Let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question that we must all come to an answer to. And his hope is that when we see who Jesus is as he presents him, we will believe in Jesus. So after a bit of a break, we are jumping right back into John's Gospel where we left off a few weeks ago. And as we get into the verses we are going to cover this morning, we see that Jesus has made his way back to Jerusalem for a feast or a festival. We'll be in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Starting in verse 1, we read, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, Jesus said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the disabled man answered, 'I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him, 'pick up your mat and walk.' Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk." So, going back to verse 1, we see again Jesus is in Jerusalem for an unnamed feast or festival. And then when we get into verses 2 and 3, we see the author John give us some details that are important and provide an important background for us to understand what is happening in this story. Verse 2, we see there is a pool called Bethesda near a gate in Jerusalem, and this pool is noteworthy because there are a large number of disabled people who stay by the pool, everything from blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, I want to give a little bit of an aside, pause here for a second in our discussion to explain something you may have noticed. When I read through the verses this morning, there was no verse 4. Now, most of you probably did not notice, but if you're reading certain translations of the Bible, you definitely did. And that is because if you're reading certain translations like the King James Version or the New King James Version, then your version has a verse 4, and it has an end to verse 3 that is not here. While more contemporary translations like the ESV, the CSB, and other more contemporary translations do not include them. To catch you up, if you do not have those versions, this is what it would look like in the New King James Version, for instance, reading it. It says, "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed." We read that, but then this is where we see something added on. "Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." So, I don't have a lot of time to explain what's happening here. In a few months, I will be doing a whole sermon dedicated to this general topic because there's a pretty well-known story coming up that probably wasn't in the original manuscripts that John wrote. So you'll be getting a whole sermon on this. But for this morning, what we are reading here, whenever we see verse 4 and the end of verse 3, where it's in some translations in not others, is basically what we're seeing is that this little end to verse 3 and verse 4 probably weren't in the original text that John wrote. For those of you who know a little bit more about textual criticism and this process, the original autographs, it's all this sort of thing. But all you have to realize is that this part right here probably wasn't what John originally wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. More than likely, what scholarship tells us was happening is, as you will see in verse 7, the disabled man mentioned some very specific things that we as readers wouldn't be privy to. So more than likely, a scribe ended up writing this in while he was copying John's gospel to try to help people understand what was happening. And it just simply wasn't a part of what John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is why I believe in scholarship. I believe we should all have, in my opinion, a good contemporary translation, because we keep discovering more and more scrolls and different things that are getting us closer and closer to the original text that John wrote. That's all I'm going to say on that. Again, there's going to be a whole sermon on that in a few months, but the point is simple. This is probably not what John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was probably added after to help clarify what is going to come up later in verse 7. So, having said that, it is still very useful information. It helps us realize that in this day and age, people believed that at this pool, when the water was stirred up, an angel came down and stirred the water, and whoever could get in there first would be healed. So what you have is you have all these people who are desperate for any sort of relief, any sort of healing from their ailments. And somehow along the way, ultimately, people started believing a thought about this pool, that again, an angel comes down, would stir the water, and who could ever get in first would be healed. To be clear, there's absolutely no reason for us to believe that was true or ever happened. There's just no reason for us to think that what so many believed was actually true. And look, we can understand why people would do anything they can to be healed and be made well. Simply put, the belief that an angel came down, stirred the water, and who could ever get in first would be healed, that just seems nothing more than superstition or a folk cure. There's nothing, again, for us to believe that that was ever true in any way. However, this addition helps us at least get an idea of what people believed in that day was happening with the water. And specifically, it'll help illuminate what is said in verse 7. So, getting back to verse 5, we see one person who believed this superstitious belief that the water was stirred and then who could ever get in there first would be healed. We're introduced to this man in verse 5. We learn that he's disabled and he has been that way for 38 years. And now he's spending his time beside this pool trying to be healed of his ailment. Well, starting in verse 6, we see what happens to this man. Jesus happens to see this man, and he is God, so he knows everything about him. He doesn't have to be told what his problem is. He does not have to be told how long he had been there. So Jesus goes up to this disabled man and asks him a simple question. Do you want to get well? And the disabled man gives quite the response in verse 7. He pretty much scoffs at the idea of being healed. So instead of giving Jesus an answer of like, yes, I do want to be healed, he tells Jesus all the reasons why he couldn't be healed, which is that he has no one to put him into the water when it's stirred. Again, those verses that were probably not in the original scripture help illuminate. This was his thought. An angel came down, stirred the water, and every time it got stirred, someone got in ahead of him. So, of course, he couldn't get healed. He doesn't have anyone to help him get there. But really, what this response illuminates is that it kind of shows us how bitter and disillusioned this man was, because for nearly four decades, he has been disabled in a society where that would have not been easy. It's not like our day and our time. Basically, he had nothing. And so he comes to this pool thinking that this is his only chance to get better and be made well. So when Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed, he probably thought Jesus' question was a bit ridiculous. I mean, why else would he be at this pool with everyone else who's disabled or blind or lame? I mean, why else would he be here if not to try and get healed? It didn't matter anyway, though, because someone would get in ahead of him. And then, starting in verse 8, we see Jesus' response to him. Jesus tells him to get up and walk, and then the man is miraculously healed. He's able to pick up his mat and walk for the first time in nearly 40 years. So to summarize these verses we're going over this morning, we see the third miracle that John chooses to highlight in his gospel. Now, Jesus did way more than three miracles at this point, but this is specifically what John is choosing to highlight. And as you see, we're stopping at verse 9. There's more to verse 9, and we'll continue that in the coming weeks. But for our purposes this morning, what we see is a man who's been disabled for 38 years trying to be healed. And incredibly, out of all those who were there, this man was approached by Jesus. But when Jesus comes to him, instead of saying, "Yes, I want to be healed," we see kind of a harsh and maybe bitter, disillusioned response by someone who clearly is saying, "Look, of course I want to be healed. Why else would I be here?" But it's like he lost hope. What can I do? I can't possibly get into the water before someone else. We don't know how long he'd been coming to the pool, but it was probably a long time, and he never got what he was looking for. So Jesus' question appears to be a bit ridiculous. And what's so ironic about this scene is how this man frankly thought his healing could come from some nonsense that we have no reason to believe was ever true, that whoever got into the stirred up water at that time first would be healed, when actually standing in front of him was actually the true source of life and healing. His hope was in some nonsense when Jesus was right there, the one who could actually heal him and give him life. Now, if Jesus had decided after his response to say, "Oh, okay, well, that's your response, like, good luck to you," Like I've joked before, y'all better be thankful I'm not God. I'd have ended this human experiment a long time ago. Planet full of kittens and puppies. We'd be having a great time. But Jesus did not just decide to leave this man there. And if he would have, which he would have had every right to, that man would have never found his relief from some crazy superstitious belief. And he would have missed his real opportunity to be healed. But Jesus, being merciful and loving, heals this man anyway. So what are some takeaways that we can get from these verses? Well, I think there are a few. First, and this is important, church, I believe that these verses show us how easily we can get sucked into believing nonsense, whether it's about God or whether it's about the things of God, for instance, like healing or other topics of that nature. Because for years, this man held out hope that he'd be healed by a pool of water. There's no reason for us to think, again, there's no reason for us to think that what they believed in that day was true at all. As a matter of fact, it might have just been a spring that came into the water and just bubbled up at different times. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that there's no indication that an angel came down, touched the water, and somehow that healed anyone. But this man, like the other people there, they were desperate. And as the saying goes, desperate people do desperate things, which is maybe putting their hope and their belief in a pool of water that happens to bubble up every now and then. Really, this man would have been better off spending his time at the temple, throwing himself on the mercy of God in prayer and all of that, because God is the only one who could truly heal and do the impossible. And yet what we get the picture of is this man is chasing, frankly, a ridiculous solution because he believed, like so many, something that was just superstitious nonsense about God and how he acts, as if God just sits there, sends one of his messengers down to go touch the water, and whoever happens to jump in first, like, congrats, you have earned the right to be healed. There's just no indication that that has any truth to it. So I think these verses can be a warning for us all that if we are not careful, we can likewise slip into believing, frankly, again, some superstitious, made-up nonsense about God and who he is and how he operates. Now, of course, after I say that, so many of us like to go and think that, well, I would never be fooled by anything like that, right? I know enough about God. I've been in the church enough. I've listened to enough sermons or TV preachers or whatever. I certainly wouldn't be wasting my time, my effort, and energy and putting my hope in things that are, frankly, if we could step back and get a bigger perspective, kind of nonsensical. But the truth is we are all vulnerable to falling into this trap. And all you have to do, one of the greatest, easiest, low-hanging fruit examples, is just look at so many televangelists and other things that go on right now in our day. I haven't even been here 6 months, and you guys should probably know that I'm a very much despise the prosperity gospel. I think that it is truly going to be something that God judges us for having created and exported to the world, and unfortunately it will send many people to hell. This idea that what God wants for us is to what? Be healthy, happy, wealthy, blessed. Some version of that. That the reason you don't have your miracle or your blessing or your healing or everything is just because you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, well, surely putting the fault on us in some sort of way, or the nonsense about, well, if you just gave more or you just did this and that, well, then surely blessing would be around the corner. Even as I say these things, you can probably remember times you've heard that, or different preachers or teachers who would say those things. And unfortunately, there's so many good-meaning Christians buying into that, buying into, frankly, nonsense, sending their money, giving their time, their effort, their energy, hoping that they'll be healed or blessed or something of that nature, when, again, we have no reason to believe anything like that. As a matter of fact, scripturally, we have reason to believe the opposite of what many of those people teach. I mean, you just have to look at some of these televangelists and these guys on TV. They live the life of luxury. I mean, some have their own private jets, and a lot of times they'll flaunt their luxury and their wealth and all this stuff to kind of say, well, look what God did for me. God could do this for you. All you have to do is send your money in, or you support this ministry, or do this thing, or just have a little bit more faith, and then your wealth and your blessing is right around the corner. And listen, that is just simply not scriptural. Just read your Bible. I don't even have to make the case against it. Can God bless? Of course He can. Can God heal? Of course He can. All those things are true, but it's a distortion of what the gospel really is. Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Look at God's prophets. Were all of them happy, healthy, wealthy, and blessed? Or did we see God's prophets opposed and many times in the worst of situations? Look at Jesus Himself. Was He living the life of luxury? He didn't even have a place to put His head and the disciples in that way. What are we saying here? And unfortunately, you would think God-fearing Christians would see the problem with this, not to mention the shoddy theology that is promoted by these people and what they teach about God blessing and healing people, when frankly it's just flat out wrong. But what do we see? The reason these men and women, these snake oil salesmen, can have things like private jets and a life of luxury and a TV platform, whatever that is because Christians keep falling for their nonsense. I'm not trying to say everyone who has a TV platform is somehow not teaching the gospel, but I'd say be wary. Because the gospel's divisive. Again, Jesus talked about how the world hated Him and they will hate us. Any sort of gospel message that the world and everyone goes, wow, that's lovely. Might want to look at that. It's just not very palatable to the world and the enemy of our souls. Again, I'm not trying to paint with a broad brushstroke, but these are all things we should be careful for. And look, to be clear, I'm not trying to condemn you or anyone else, either listening here or online. If you have sent money to them, or if you have fallen to this, look, I get it. All of us want to be healed or blessed or have things go our way. That is something that is completely reasonable. Those are good things. And by the way, it's okay to pray to God if you need healing or if you want Him to move in your life in a way. Bring your request to Him. Amen to that. But Christians end up buying into essentially superstitious nonsense that say, oh, well, you could be healed or blessed, or go to this healer who packs out this arena in some different ways, or all these different things. Look, all I'm just trying to say is that this is a prominent parallel that really easily connects to what this disabled man went through and was thinking. He believed superstitious nonsense that if he just got into the water when it was stirred up, I'll be healed. No reason to believe there was anything to that. And so many Christians, again, will believe something that sounds good, and it may pack out arenas, and it may be the biggest churches in America. And again, it's all about our best life now, or whatever those things are. And it's like, but is that really who God is and what the gospel says? But you could apply this to any number of situations. I'm going to be 40 this year. I know that's not that old, but you know, my neck, you got to tell that to my neck at times, or waking up. But one of the things in my short time here on earth, and even shorter time in ministry, do you know how many people have made statements about the end times and about these things? Now, certainly in my eschatology, my view, we are in the end times. But people will say things about, oh, these countries, they must be Gog and Magog. Oh, this must be the mark of the beast. This must be this and that. Do you know how many books are printed about the end times that sound good, that this must be it? Do you know how many people, politicians, different things, make statements about this country or that country, this thing and that thing, and people buy into it? And it doesn't matter where you look. It's so easy to buy into superstitious nonsense. It's just nonsensical. So much of it. Doesn't mean we can't have disagreements about those things. But ultimately, what you have here is, sorry about that, but what you have here is these views, these beliefs that ultimately, they sound good, but they're just not true. There's no reason to believe those things. So I think it could have a step back and ask, what are maybe some religious nonsenses that we believe and we've bought into instead of knowing and growing into God's truth and going to Him before all other remedies or anything of that nature? Look, it's easy for someone to stand behind a pulpit, open God's word, pull a few scriptures out of context and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it sounds good, all right? It sounds good in those ways, but is it true? Is that how God really operates? What they're saying and what He does? Look, church, we need to be steeped in God's word and prayer and wise counsel, whether that comes from godly friends, family, whoever, the church, those sort of things. This is why I believe in opening God's word and walking verse by verse through the Bible. Do I have a lot of different thoughts about this life and the world? I sure do. Do you need to hear that? You sure don't. What you need to hear is what God has to say. That is what's important. So, if you're visiting, I hope you find yourself a good God-honoring church that will just open God's word and says, this is what Scripture says, not what some pastor likes to say. Not everything has to give you 16 steps for a better life or these sort of applications. You need to see who God is and what Scripture says that He's revealed about Himself. So, otherwise, if we don't do this, we can get so far off track. And Paul specifically warns about this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. What? Rather, train yourself in godliness. Instead of getting caught up in pointless, silly myths, these superstitions, all these things, train yourself in godliness. Paul is contrasting believing in these silly, nonsensical things with godliness. So that means we should be seeking to grow more and more in our knowledge of God and His Word, who He's revealed Himself to be, growing in maturity as Christians instead of getting caught up in these other things. I'm not saying it's easy. Of course it's not. That's why you hire pastors and you have teachers who help reveal God's Word. That is part of the process. But we also have to be trying to grow and mature in our godliness, reading His Word, praying, again, seeking counsel, not just opening a book because the pastor or the name on it's popular and going, well, it sells a lot of books. That must be true. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything at all. It's not just turning on TV and saying, well, they have a big TV platform. That must be true. It doesn't mean anything. I'm not saying it's wrong, but sometimes things can sound good and be off. And I say it all the time, for any of those who were hunters or have shot a weapon or anything, if your sight's off by a little bit, sure, at close distance it won't matter, but over time, you get further and further away from the truth. Sadly, what do I say all the time? It's the scariest verses in the Bible, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, I believe verse 22, whenever Jesus says, there'll be many people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? He lists, and he talks about the things. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You followed God, but it wasn't the God of the Bible. It wasn't Jesus. It was some nonsense. So this is why it is so important, church. Look, I feel bad for so many Christians. There are sometimes such good people who are simply looking for hope, right? They're looking for a change in their lives or their circumstances, wherever they can get it. But they end up hearing something that sounds good, and it's just not true. It's just not how God operates. And by the way, don't believe for a second the enemy of our souls isn't happy about that and doesn't mind proliferating fake things, false things about God. It may be promising. I may have read it in a book. It may have been in a little pamphlet. My friend might have said it, whatever it is. And so often, again, just good-meaning Christians will waste so much time and money or resource or hope on things that could never really help them. They'll put their hope into this person or this thing. And then when it doesn't work out, which inevitably it pretty much never does, they are at best disappointed. And at worst, what do you see? There's so many people who then end up questioning God. Oh, well, I thought this would be this way. I thought this way. Where are you at, God? When God never promoted that. God never revealed this thing about him, just following false, superstitious nonsense in that way. So what we see in this story is this poor disabled man, he was just looking for some relief like everyone else from what he was facing, but he was wasting his time. The little hope that he had was completely misplaced. And so when we see the true hope arrive on the scene, he didn't come to him saying, please heal me or anything. He didn't know who Jesus was, to be clear. But even asking in that way, going to the temple and pray, whatever it was. Instead, we see what looks like bitter, like being bitter and disillusioned. Just his hope was in something that could never really heal him. And so sadly, so many Christians, or even worse, people who think they're Christians, become bitter and disillusioned with God. And we have to look. You might not have ever been following the God of the Bible. You might have put your hope on something that was completely just nonsense in that way. This is why this is so important. So let's be careful we don't end up like this man and spend large amounts of time getting caught up in nonsense. Again, it could sound good, but is it what is God has revealed through his word? The stakes are high, church. A lot of stuff sounds good. And especially in a country like America, we're blessed. We live in the greatest place in the world. One of my biggest complaints is snow. I live a great life. We're blessed in so many ways. But do you want to know why the gospel continues to spread in areas that are not conducive to it, where Christians face persecution and all these things? Because if you're going to follow God in those places, you pay a real price. Here, we barely pay a price. Again, we get caught up in if people say happy holidays or Merry Christmas or things of that nature. It's not to say that culture isn't moving away from God. Of course it is. That, to me, that fits perfectly with my eschatology. But it's to say in a place like this, it's easy to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and follow God and look at me. But all I'm saying, church, is that we need to be careful so we don't end up like this man. Again, I'm not trying to put shame on anyone. I'm not trying to cast aspersions. Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you are in Christ Jesus, that is a promise that is true for you. But we need to heed this warning to not get caught up in nonsense. But frankly, from this story, we see that even though this man was following myths and all that nonsense, we saw that he still got healed. I mean, he may not have been doing what he should have done, and really he was completely wrong, but he ended up getting exactly what he was looking for. And I think a question could rightfully be asked, why? Why did this man get healed and not all those multitude that were around him? Why this man, and we have no record maybe, but later, but no one at the temple who might have been crying out to God there when they were sick and disabled, right? Maybe they were seeking and praying God for a miracle, and yet this man got it. What made him special and worthy of being healed? And the answer, church, is absolutely nothing. The only reason this disabled man was healed was because Jesus decided to heal him. That's it. It was nothing this man did or deserved. Really quite the opposite in many ways, considering what he believed and how he answered Jesus. It was all wholly and completely a work of God through his own sovereign decision to heal this man. As we saw, there was a multitude of other people there. And at least according to John's record, none of them got healed. Only this man, who truly didn't deserve it any more than the others. It was only because God had mercy on him through Jesus. So this leads to the second thing we can learn from these verses. God can and will do whatever He wills when it comes to our lives and answering our prayers, even in something like healing. Just like in chapter 3, we saw God's sovereignty and sovereign choice on display in salvation, which, if that was a little bit of a roller coaster ride for you there, prepare yourselves for what's coming in chapter 6. I'm just warning you, it's about to be a ride. Lovely. It's God's word. I love it. But I'm just saying, buckle up. But if we saw it in chapter 3, God's sovereignty and sovereign choice in something like salvation, well, likewise, we see it here in something besides salvation. This disabled man did nothing to deserve or earn what he received from God, and it's the same way with all of us. Look, while what we do and say certainly matters, there's a whole book of the Bible on wisdom, by the way. It's the book of Proverbs. It's a great book of the Bible that we should all read, right? And if you choose to do foolish things, you will also reap what you sow. So if you choose to get drunk, drive 100 miles into a lake, at that moment you shouldn't be praying for God to miraculously lift your car up and make it all go away. That's called foolishness, right? We can apply wisdom, and what we say and do matters, and we will see this later. Even our sin can affect us in things like physical ailments and other things. We will see that, and that is very clear. If we choose to live a foolish life with how we eat, live, and other things, often there's a price to pay, and then we try to come to God and ask for healing, which He could. But again, what we do matters. There's a book of the Bible, Proverbs, on wisdom, and wisdom is how life can go better for us. Amen. But there's no guarantees in even that. And this is why I love the Bible, because you have Proverbs, and what's the next book of the Bible? It's Ecclesiastes. It's a book of the Bible. You have Proverbs. You're like, you do this, this will be the result. That's how we could set ourselves in the best place to be blessed. And it's wisdom and all that. Love it. Then you flip the page to Ecclesiastes, and it's like, well, there's still no guarantee for a good life. Everything's meaningless. It's kind of just a vapor. The evil person can live longer than the righteous person, and things go this way. It's a beautiful balance. Yeah, there is wisdom to be had, and we should follow it. But there are just no guarantees that we'll, quote unquote, get a good life. So if you're praying for God to move in your life in some way, realize it's wholly and completely His decision to do it or not. We cannot earn it or deserve it. There are many who were ill and disabled, but God in the story chose to heal just one. And He certainly did nothing to deserve it. And by the way, Scripture, this is the point of learning Scripture and how we cannot get caught up in nonsense. God at times will allow difficulty into our lives and allow things to happen because He loves us and because He can work through that. But remember, Scripture says God disciplines those whom He loves. Or you look at Paul, who had a quote-unquote thorn in his side, in his flesh, and he prayed, God, free me from this. Give me healing, give me relief, whatever that looked like. And God revealed to him that he wasn't going to do it because it humbles him, keeps him humble. And then Paul says, I rejoice even more in this thing. We see in Scripture, John the Baptist gets thrown in prison. And then Peter, later on in Acts, gets thrown in prison. John the Baptist gets his head chopped off in the most ridiculous of circumstances. And Peter, later on, is miraculously freed by an angel. What's the difference? God chose to work differently in these people's lives. We see it all throughout Scripture. So don't get caught up in nonsense, in thinking that you can say the right words or do the right things and God will somehow heal you. That's superstitious nonsense, right? You say these right words, you pray this amount of day, you do these things, you give, you blah, 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 whatever it is. Well, then surely God must do that. That is not what Scripture tells us. Instead, what we should all be doing is throwing ourselves at the mercy of God through prayer and through learning more about Him, studying His Word, who He is. Yes, prayer is effective. It's powerful. God still heals. God does incredible things. We don't understand the balance between God's sovereignty and our prayers. What we do know is God has chosen to work through us and our choices and our prayers, and yet He's still completely sovereignly in control. So pray. Pray, Pray without ceasing. Go to God. Throw yourself on our merciful, loving God at His feet and put your hope in His promises, not worldly nonsense. This is why I talk about the promises of God all the time. You need to know the promises of God. You need to know Romans 8:28, that all things work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You need to know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You need to know all these promises and more, so when things may not go your way, you still have the promises of God to put your hope in, not on earthly results, not on if I get this or I get that. I know that God's still good. I will still pray. I will still, like Jesus talked about in the parable, I'll be like the widow who bothers the judge through prayer all the time. I will believe that God could do miracles until my last breath, but yet I will hang my hat on the promises of God and who He is and what Scripture says, not worldly nonsense. And so this brings us to the last thing I believe we can learn, and that is that our God sees our pain and our struggles. Look, we don't know God's sovereign design and plan for our lives, the lives of those around us, or the world around us. Included in that may be healing or relief or whatever He chooses to do. But these verses also provide a reminder to us that God knows what we are going through, what each and every one of us is facing in our situations and all of that. In this story, Jesus knew this man and his plight. He did not have to be told anything. He knew how long that man was there. He knew what was facing him. And Jesus decided to heal him. Jesus could have gone about His way, especially after that man kind of snapped back at Him. But our God is a good God who is merciful. And so Jesus had mercy on this man and healed him. So I just think this story also reminds us that God sees you and He knows what you are going through. No one had to tell Jesus that this man was suffering and how long it had been. He's God. He knew how long that man had been there. Jesus knows your story. He knew you before you were born. He knows the very hairs on your head. And if you are His, He has a good plan for you. And He's doing a work in you and through you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the words you're going to say before you even say it. That is how much He knows you. And look, I just feel like there are times when we think that God doesn't hear us whenever we cry out to Him, or maybe even see us in our difficulty and our suffering. And I get that. Sometimes we've been there where we've cried out to God and it just feels like there's nothing back. It feels like our prayers just hit the ceiling and come down. But this is a reminder that He does, that He sees you. He knows exactly what you're dealing with and how long you have been suffering. I've used this example before. In the book of Genesis, we get all these great stories about all these great patriarchs, men and women of God, all of that. And as you get to the end of the book, you get to the story of Joseph. It is the single longest recording of someone's story that we have in the book of Genesis. And guess what? God pretty much does not show up at all in Joseph's story. Throughout Genesis, God is doing incredible things. Moses writing Genesis there is telling us what God is up to. But then you get to Joseph, and it's as if God goes silent. All of a sudden, we don't get this insight into what God was doing. And yet, at the very end, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and all these things, his brothers were afraid that he'd exact revenge, considering they kind of sold him into slavery and did some terrible things to him. You know what Joseph says? He looks at him and says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good in the saving of many lives." Joseph could take a step back. And we don't know what his interaction was, but at least reading, it seems like God was completely silent, and yet Joseph stepped back and said, "No, you meant that for evil, but God was in control the whole time. Whether we see it or not, whether we hear it or not, what doesn't matter what has meant for evil, doesn't matter how much things go wrong, God means it for good." Joseph had that perspective. We don't get the insight in what God was doing, but Joseph knew. Joseph knew. And by the way, it was real tough for Joseph, if you know that story. It's as if he kept going down, 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 and all of a sudden God raised him up. And look, I believe it's so important to be reminded of this fact that God hears us, sees us, knows what we're going through. Look, we all want, if we're going through something, healing or a miraculous move in our lives or relief or whatever it is. But as we just talked about, we may not get that. That depends on God's sovereign will and plan for our lives. Of course, be in prayer. I say this all the time. Scripture also says you have not because you ask not, or when you're asking, it's selfishly in that way. But we can be sure of one thing. God sees you. That God sees every one of us and knows every single issue that we have, all of our struggles and our pains. The psalmist put it this way beautifully in Psalm 56, verse 8. The psalmist says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Look, God has seen every single tear that you have ever shed. And he knows the reason for every single one. That is how good and merciful our God is. That is how loving and caring he is. The psalmist describes it as God has kept every tear that you've ever shed and will ever shed in a bottle. He knows you. He sees you. So this is so important to remember. But I can also understand how someone would say, okay, I hear you. That's all well and good. But if he sees my pain and my suffering and he cares so much about me, then why doesn't he do something about it? That's always the question. Why doesn't he do that? And look, there could be a million reasons for that. We just don't know. I went over some of this. But I will say this as we begin to end. My answer would be, well, he did do something about it. Sure, it may not be healing or deliverance or provision or what we wanted, but God did something greater than that. And that is to deliver you from your sins if you are his. Because that's the true problem that we have. That's the true, quote unquote, sickness that we face. It's that we are fallen, broken, messed up people. I can look at my life, and there have been a lot of ups and downs. There have been a lot of problems, and guess what? A lot of those problems were my fault. It was because I was fallen and broken and messed up. I reacted a certain way. I said a certain thing. I did my own path there. And as we talked about, God may allow us to go through something because he's disciplining us or because he has a plan for us. Whatever it is, we don't know. But what we do know is that we're sinners and we're broken. And God took care of that problem if we are his. You see, all the pain and suffering and brokenness we experience in this world and that takes place around us is because of sin. And we know that. Look, there's natural evil. There's sickness. There's pain. I mean, you just have to see the very sad thing that's happening in Los Angeles right now. And all those poor souls and people losing everything. There's very much natural evil in that. But when you look around, so much evil is because of us as humans and what we do to each other and how we are. So God made a way for us to be saved from sin and death, and that is through Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, some of you just need to remember that God is a merciful God. He's not defined by what you experience. He is merciful, and he will have mercy on whom he has mercy, as Paul says in Romans. But it says, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's because of his love. What does it say? You are saved by grace. His salvation is completely and wholly a gift. You've heard me quote Ephesians again. We're saved by grace through faith. This not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is all God's love for us. It's because he loved. While we were dead, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve God's love and mercy, especially for our sins. And that's one of the things that Christians often want to overlook is God's justice, his wrath. We're like, oh, that's a little sticky. We don't like that. People, that's not quite palatable. But you don't understand. You're actually undercutting God's love and his mercy whenever you take away his judgment, his wrath that we rightfully deserve for our sin. We are so broken and messed up, left to our own devices. God owes us nothing, and yet he loved us. And yet, if we are his, he made a way for us to believe in Jesus, to be able to come to him. And eventually, we will no longer experience any sin or evil, any sickness or pain. Instead, we will be with God for all of eternity, experiencing his love and his goodness. So as we close, listen, pray. Be in prayer. We're doing 14 days of prayer and fasting. I encourage you to join us. Lift up your needs to God. Pray. However much you're praying, pray more. Pray that He moves in your life powerfully. Pray for your needs, the needs of those around you, the needs of the church. All those things. But whatever God decides to do, rest in His goodness and His greatness, knowing that He's already shown you such mercy and love in His Son. And if He gave you His Son, will He not also with Him give you all things? He will give you what you need. Trust in Him. And then sit on the promise. Ultimate healing and wholeness is coming, church. Soon, very soon, let it be today, Lord, but soon He will return. And we will have a new heavens and a new earth. No, we're not just going to heaven to escape everything. He's coming here to remake the heavens and the earth. And there will be no sickness, no pain. We will escape sin. Ultimate healing and wholeness is coming. Stand on God's word. Don't get caught up in superstitious nonsense. Just because it's written in a book, just because it sounds good, just because some random guy on TV said it. Don't trust in those things. Get into God's word. Hear what He has to say. Pray. Throw yourself on mercy. And our God is a good and merciful God. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father.